Good morning. It is good to be back. It seems like I've been gone for a long time, a few weeks anyway, since I've been around, and I may even have to introduce myself to Chris this week, because it seems like when I'm here, he's gone, and when I'm gone, he's here, and so we may even get a day or two in the office together this week to kind of catch up over the summer. But it is good to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity to share some things with you this morning. We're going to be in the book of Luke. If you want to go ahead and open up there. We're going to look at a few things in a few minutes out of what Paul just read for us, out of chapter 4. So you can go ahead and turn over there. But I think it's amazing at how we as a culture like to reflect on great accomplishments. You know, there are television shows today that have dedicated everything that they're about to recounting things that have happened in the past, especially these great sporting events that teams and all that maybe were even underdogs and shouldn't have won things, and they go back and they show all of these old stories, and we sell videotapes or CD or DVDs and all about all these great things that went on. And the newspaper, the Daily Oklahoman, in the last several weeks on every Sunday morning has been doing a top 100 of the greatest things, either coaches or sporting events or things like that. And we like those things. We make movies about people who really weren't good enough to make certain teams, and yet they somehow got on the ball field or the field to play while they were in college or wherever it was that they were part of. And we look back and we think, man, what a great thing. Let's look at this again. Let's study this. And because we really enjoy a good story. We really enjoy looking back and seeing great accomplishments, especially when we talk about the underdog. I don't know if you noticed the song that we just sang. If you listened to the words that you were singing, but it's talking about a great event in history that we look back on. And I want to share some things with you this morning, actually from out of this story, or out of this song. Talking about going back to the garden and talking about the last week, if you will, of Christ's life. How many times in our life have we reflected back on the last week of His life? How many times do we look back and go, look at all the things that He accomplished that week of His life? What a great thing it is to look back and to recount some of those things. And just real briefly, I'm going to look at a few of those with you this morning. As we go back, before we go back to Luke chapter 4, I want to just share some of these things. Some of the things that came out of the last week of Christ's life. You think about some of the attitudes that He displayed. Some of the things that He accomplished for us in the last week of His life. You think about some words, maybe. And one of the words I always think about is love. And you look at the choice that He made to love those people that were around Him. How easy was it to love people like Judas or Peter or some of those men? How easy was it to say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes for you. Whatever is demanded of me, I'm going to do it for you. Even though He knew, and you remember the story, He warned Judas that he was going to betray him, and He even told Peter, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And yet you look at the decisions that He made and the love that He had for those men. And it's easy for us to stop, kind of maybe even, and just look at that intellectually. But when we stop and we think, we are those same people today, and He did it for us. He chose to love us. He chose to do what was best for us. He chose to do the things that we had to have in our life. He chose to be sacrificial for you and for me. What an awesome thing. It is a great thing to be able to reflect back on the way that He loves us. The way that He loved us. in that last week of his life and the things that he gave up. But I think one of the great things as well, not only did he love us, but in the end there, in chapter 22 of Luke, as he's talking with his disciples and they have just eaten the last Passover meal together, and he goes out to the garden, and in verse 39 it says he came out and he proceeded, as was his custom to do, as his habit was to do, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Now, he's about to go through some really tough things, and yet he's warning his disciples what's really important. He's telling them, you guys need to stop. You guys need to talk to the Father. You need to pray so that you don't fall into temptation. And he withdrew from them, verse 41, about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thine." And I look at this in the latter part of his life, and I see this verse 39 when it says he goes out as his custom was, his habit. How many of us do we really think about this is something that he did every single day, that Christ made himself do these things? Not because it was a drudgery, but it's easy to be distracted, isn't it? When we get busy with things and we look at them, we see all the things that we need to do. And Christ had a lot of things to do in his life. And yet the most important thing was that he always started by talking to his Father. He always went out and had a conversation and said, "This is the most important thing. If I'm ever going to get there, I'm going to have to start here. I've got to have this relationship with my Father. I want it more than anything. There is nothing else that's going to get me through this life." And he gives us this example for our life. And we look at it, and I wonder so many times in my life even, why don't we have these same habits? Why aren't these things our custom? Why don't we start every day talking to the Father? Why don't we find some quiet place somewhere that we can go and say, "Father, I need to talk to you. I'm about to go through all of these things today, and I don't even know what all I'm going to face today, but I need your help. I need your strength. I need you to lead me through this life." How many times do you do that in your life? We reflect on his life. We look at Christ and we go, man, he did some great things. He set some great examples for us. And I wonder if we don't do the same because we don't really believe in God's power. How many things are we struggling with in our life? How many things are you struggling with right now that you have not turned over to him or sought his guidance for? Man, we have power. We have such an awesome blessing if we'll look at his life and truly reflect on the things that he did and how important they are and what they can do to help us. And after he's praying this to the Father, "Not my will, but yours be done," he looks up and he sees those men coming. And he asks, he sees Judas. And he asks him, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, I can't fathom how much hurt is in his life at this point. But someone of the relationship that they've had, that they've spent every day together for several years, and he's looking at him and he realizes that Judas chose to deceive him, or chose to betray him, to went out and sought someone to give him some money so that he could turn him over to them. He sought them out, and he knew that, and Christ knew that he was doing this, and he looked up and he says, "You're going to come and you're going to pretend that nothing is going on, there's nothing wrong, and you're going to come up and actually kiss me? That's how you're going to betray me?" Now, I don't know how you would feel if someone did that to you. Have you ever been betrayed by someone? How difficult is it to get over that betrayal? Especially if it was something this great. And then it says that Peter is denying and they're arguing with the people around, or he is with three different people saying, I don't know who he is. And they're pointing to him saying, you're with him. You've been with him. I've seen you with him. And he said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Three times he did it and the rooster started crowing, and Peter all of a sudden remembers what Christ said to him. And he looks up and Jesus turned and looked at him. And yet Jesus said, I'm still willing to go to the cross. I'm still willing to do what's necessary. I'm still willing to do what you need. Man, what an attitude of forgiveness. If we want to understand what forgiveness is all about, then we just simply have to look and open up the book and read about Jesus in his last week of his life and the things that he did and how he treated these people. What an amazing story. And forgiveness has been offered to all of us, to all mankind. But just as it's been offered, we realize and we understand just because it was offered doesn't mean it's been accepted by everyone. It can be rejected. And then I look at one more thing in his life in this last week in chapter 24. It says on the first day of the week, verse 1, at the early dawn they came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord. When they go, the first day of the week, after Christ has been crucified, after He willingly went to the cross, He went through all the things that they were going to do to Him. And we even sing songs that He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. We know He had the power, but He chose to do it. He chose to go to the cross, to die, to give his life, and to be buried. He chose to be separated from God. And then the ladies go to prepare his body, to take spices and all, and yet the tomb is empty. And now we're finally starting to realize the culmination of that last week of his life, what he really accomplished and what he really did. The tomb is empty. And the best thing is, it's still empty. And it will always be empty because God raised him from the dead. He has overcome death so that you and I might also do the same. As we stop and we back up and we look at this picture of the last week of his life, could there ever be a greater movie or show made than the story of this? Than to reflect back on the things that He accomplished and the things that He's given us and the picture, if you will, of the things that He's given to us. The love that He's shown, the forgiveness He's given, the eternal life that He's offered us, the relationship with the Father that He showed us, how important it is and how great that it can be. Is there anything else that we can come possibly that could compare to this story? I don't think so. What a great celebration. And because of that last week, we're able to gather this morning around this table and we're able to reflect about these very things. We're able to celebrate these things about His life. And what a great celebration it is. And I hope every time that you gather around the table and you break that bread or you drink the cup, you will remember, you'll reflect back on the choices that He made in that week to give us all that He gave us. And it's really, really a great and awesome thing. But this morning, I have a question for us. How did He get there? How did He get to the point that He was willing to do all of those things? How did He get to that last week of His life? And you know, I don't know where we are. Maybe some of you are in the beginning of your life. Maybe some of you are at the end of your life. Maybe close to the last week of your life. And if someone were to look at the last week of our life, whenever that is, and they were to write a story or make a movie of it, what would it be? What would we leave behind? And I tell you, it's going to start now, or it started many years ago, of how we're going to end our life in the choices that we make. And Jesus was no different. He made choices in His life to lead Him where He was in that last week. Let's look at a couple of things this morning together. Back in Luke chapter 4. Early choices lead us to where we're going to be one day. The choices we make today are going to lead us to where we're going to be tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, that passage that Paul read a few moments ago, there are some really great things in this passage that teach us about Christ. Now, He hasn't really started His ministry. He's going out, it says in verse 1, and He is led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. And He goes for 40 days without eating. And here's the begins. When the Satan comes to Him, and he starts tempting Him, and he starts asking Him questions, and he starts throwing things before Him and telling Him, if you'll do this or if you'll do that, then I'll do this for you. Here's where it all begins. The choices that He makes here, leading to the life He's going to give a few years down the road. Look at some of the things that He responds. In verse 3, when Satan asks Him, or says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Every response that He gives, one thing is in common. Every time the Lord Jesus responds to Satan, He starts it off by saying, it is written. Now, sometimes we just stop right there and go, you know, there's passages and we need to memorize and all that. But what He's really saying is God spoke. And whatever God speaks, that is forever. We need to listen to what He's saying. We don't need to just memorize it. We need to live it. We need to truly comprehend and believe the things that God has spoken, that they are absolutely, positively accurate, and they bring life and everything else that we want to talk about. These words, it is written. Psalms 119 and verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Before any of this ever came about, the psalmist is writing what God says is forever. He has settled every dispute in heaven. He has already settled it all. And anytime God speaks, then those words are forever. Are we ready to listen? Are we ready to allow those words to change who we are? In John 14, 26 and 16, 12 and 13, the Lord is talking to His disciples and said, the Holy Spirit is going to come to you when I leave this place. I'm going to send Him back to you, and He's going to guide you into all truth. He's not going to speak on His own accord, but those things that the Father tells Him. Everything that you need to know, the Holy Spirit is going to open your mind and is going to give you the words, God's words. He's going to give you everything that the world needs to know and needs to understand for salvation. And you know, we argue to this very day that God's Word maybe isn't everything. We have religious groups around us right here in this town, in this city of Seminole, that will argue with that we need something in addition to God's Word. The rest of the story or whatever it is. Here are some creeds and things that we're going to write in addition to what God has already said, because this is old. This is archaic. It's not really what we need. Well, guess what? The Lord said, whenever God speaks, it's forever. We don't need anything else but God's Word. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the Word is the only thing that we need in this life to lead us through this place? It is written, Satan. Then He says, man shall not live by bread alone. Physical things are not what is really that important and significant. He's made it 40 days. Now, I don't know how anyone could go 40 days without eating. 2 or 3 days is beyond comprehension in my vocabulary anyway. But He made it a long time. But He said that that's not what life is all about. The physical things in this life, what's important is God. Man shall not live by bread alone. It is not the physical things of this life that really give us the nourishment that we need. It comes from God. And then He says in verse 8, you shall worship God and God alone. Depend on God. Listen to His Word. worship Him because He and He alone is worthy to be worshipped. And I don't know who He's really, when He says, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." I don't know if He's being, in a generic way, you being all people, because that would certainly be true, or if He's actually trying to teach Satan something here. You know what? You also are supposed to be worshiping God. You and you alone should worship God. Because Satan has just said, what? If you bow down before Me, I'll give you everything that belongs to Me. Because everything in this world is Mine. It's been given to Me. And I have power to give it to anyone that I want, if you'll bow down before Me. And He says, no, Satan, you also, not only do all people, but you yourself even need to be bowing down before God. I don't know if He's calling him to repentance or not, but He's saying, this is My choice in my life. I will worship God and Him alone because He and He alone is worthy. And then the last thing He says in 12 is, don't put God to the test. Now, I don't think this is one of those things where we say, where we've even heard it from this pulpit, pray to God and see if He won't answer you. That's not really what He's talking about here. God does answer our prayers. God does answer the things that we lay before Him. But He says, don't test God. Don't demand something of Him. Don't say, God, you need to show me that You're alive. You need to show me who You are. You need to show me that everything that I have is, everything that I've believed in is true. We don't have to test Him. This is dealing with our faith. How have you been answering Satan's questions in your life? Because he questions us every day, just like he did Jesus. And the choices, again, the choices that we're making and how we answer him are how we're going to respond throughout the rest of our life. And when we get to the end of our life and we reflect back on it and we look at where we are, we're going to look back and see that the choices that we made are what led us to where we are. Where are you right now? What kind of choices have you been making in your life? Very quickly, flip over to chapter 12 of Luke. And skip down to verse 22. Now this chapter 12, he's introducing, he's warning them about the Pharisees and the leaven of them and all of those things. In verse 13, actually, there's a man who says, comes to him and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to share with me. Give me part of my family inheritance." And the Lord is dealing with those things, but he gets down to verse 22. And he says to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life," or maybe your version says, "Do not worry." Now, I know that this is an exceptionally difficult concept for us to get. Do not worry. And if we had more time, we could talk about what worry means and what things do we worry about. But he says, do not be anxious. Do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, or what for your body as to what you're going to put on it. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. And if you skip down to verse 31, he says, "But seek for His kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God," he says. What does it mean to worry? There are a lot of things we're concerned about. What's going to happen tomorrow? Where are we going to be today? We have to be somewhere. We've got a schedule to keep. We've got all of these things. And some people, we look at this and say, well, we're not supposed to worry about tomorrow, but we're supposed to plan for our retirement. We're supposed to do all of these kinds of things. And how do we mesh those things together? Well, the thing that he's saying is this. Worry is when we put physical things ahead of spiritual things. When we put physical concerns ahead of the kingdom of God. When we look at our life and we're more worried about the clothes that we're going to put on than what we're going to do. And I don't know, maybe you struggled this morning when you got up to get dressed. What am I going to wear? Where's that shirt that goes with that suit? Where's my tie? I've looked before for a tie. I can't find a certain tie that I'm wearing. And I have to completely change an outfit, or I put something on and someone graciously tells me that doesn't go together. And so I'm worried, running around going, now what am I going to wear? What, man, I can't look stupid up there if I'm going to be in front of people. I can't look like I don't know what colors go together. Maybe I hope I match. But anyway, what are we really concerned about? And a lot of times in our life, it's not only about times we come to worship, but every day of our life, we're so consumed with the things of this world that we forget about the kingdom of God, and we forget about where we should be going and where we need to be focused. And Jesus is telling His disciples, look at all the things that the Pharisees are focusing on. And look what this man has just said, "Teacher, tell my brother to share with me." You just almost see a little kid throwing a fit on the ground, right? And saying, make him give me what's mine. Make him give me my ball or whatever it is. He said, man, I'm not here to settle those kind of disputes with you. Do you not get it? Don't worry about the things of this life. Don't put so much focus on those things that you forget about the kingdom of heaven. God's rule in our life. Who is ruling in your life right now? We're making choices right now. What kind of relationship that we have with the Father. We're making choices right now about how much we believe in God's Word. Is God's Word eternal? Is God's Word really where life comes from? Do we really believe that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness and it's all right here? Do we really believe that in our life? It's going to bear it out the older we get. The longer we live in this life, the more that's going to come out. Where do we put our confidence? Where are you putting your confidence? What kind of relationship do you have with the Father right now? You know, it's really nice for us to reflect back on all the great things that Christ did for us. And to say He gave His life and He loved us that much, that He brought about the possibility of eternal life for all of us. And that is a wonderful thing, and we need to celebrate that. But we also need to learn that it took a lot of things many years before to lead Him to that point. Where are we going to be? Where are you going to be at the end of your life? And know this, you may have 3 years, you may have 50 years, you may have 100 years ahead of you, I don't know. We may have a few minutes. Where are we right now? The choices that we made yesterday have led us to where we are today. What kind of choices are you making in your life? Where do you want to be when the Lord calls your name? Again, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what things you're struggling with. I don't know what worries or anxieties. I don't know any of those things. I just know because of what Christ did, He's given us an opportunity of realizing the greatest blessing that man can ever know. He has paved the way back to eternal life, to God, for us, for you and for me. But He did it by making choices in His life to live the way God intended for Him and demanded that He live. And He chose to do that. We have to respond. Although He's offered us forgiveness, He's offered us His love, He's offered us eternal life, we've got to make those choices for ourselves. Great news is, it's already been done. Forgiveness has been offered. Eternal life has been offered. It's ours. It's offered to the entire world. But it's going to take a choice by you to accept it. Are you ready? Are you making those choices in your life? Is God's Word the most important thing here? Is His kingdom ruling in your life? Only you can answer that. He's calling us. He's saying, I want to bless you. I want to bless you in such awesome ways. Are you ready to accept it? If you're struggling with something in your life, if you're struggling with control of your life this morning, He's ready to take that back from you if you're willing to give it. He wants you to realize what He has in store for you. Are you ready to give your life to Him? Are you ready to make the choices that you need to make to be His child forever? He's calling you. Make no mistake, it is His invitation, not mine, to you. He loves you and He's wanting you. He's calling you to Himself. You can become a child this morning. You can be immersed into Him and receive all the blessings that He has in store for you. Maybe you are a child, and maybe you've fallen away or taken control of your life. Maybe you need for us to pray with you this morning. That's a great blessing. We can pray with Him, to Him, for you this morning. If you have any need this morning to make choices, the right choices in your life, we want to help you in any way that we can. If the invitation, if you need to respond to that, we ask you to do it right now while we stand and we sing together.